Father, we come to you this morning and now as we prepare for the time of preaching. Lord, we ask that everyone will lay their heart and their all on the sacrifice before God. I pray that the Holy Spirit controls every heart today, and especially mine as I must preach. Now, Father, as we consider this great truth about freedom and liberty, help us to understand it from God's perspective and as God ordained. Now, most importantly, Father, if there is one or maybe several who still live under the bondage of sin, its curse, its power, its penalty, Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning to draw them to Christ through repentance and faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles if you would, and the first verse that we'll be looking at will be in Colossians chapter 1, I believe. I'm going to make a few comments before we get there. Colossians chapter 1. This week, America will celebrate its 241st anniversary as an independent nation and as an independent country, declaring its independence from British rule and all of the oppression that went along with it. Our nation was established upon the biblical principles of personal freedom and responsibility and liberty like no other nation in history. There's only one other nation that had a greater set of laws than our nation, and that was the nation of Israel as God had brought it out of Egypt and started it as they were preparing to move into the promised land. There has never since that time been a nation that was founded after the fashion of America and with the truly biblical principles that our country was established. Do understand they have been trying and attempting to rewrite history to take all of the imprintation of biblical values and Christian values and of God out of our history and out of our origin to make you think it did not exist. But if you will study the accurate records, you will discover that our country really was raised up by the hand of God and by godly principles. Now, we rejoice in the freedoms that we yet have, and we still have quite a few. At the same time, we do weep over the onslaught of communism, socialism, and Marxism that is destroying our country. And the biggest villain that has been teaching this and spreading it for the last 50 years is the government's educational process. And, you know, we do weep over that. However, today we will rejoice in what we yet have. There are three words that are crucial to the historic makeup of America. Those three words are delivered, freedom, and liberty. These same three words are the heart and soul of the Christian faith and of what Jesus Christ has done for the believer. We have been delivered, He has given us freedom, and He has granted us liberty. We're going to look at these three words in their application both to America as a country as well as to us as believers. And let's start with the word delivered. Delivered. It is the process or the act of getting freedom from oppressive control. It is that process or the act of getting the freedom. You can't have freedom unless you get it or it's given to you. And so delivered or deliverance or to be delivered is that process or act. For America, it took the Revolutionary War. It also took the death of 25,000 colonists, both in battle, and along with that, I understand a high percentage of these fatalities in the Revolutionary War was from smallpox and not from bullet wounds. Because of the conditions that they had to fight in, many of them caught diseases like this that brought death. There was at least 25,000 additional colonists that were wounded and their lives were changed. The deliverance was from the oppression that the British government was imposing. Taxation without representation. The quartering of troops. The list would go on. Excessive taxation. And the list would go on as how they were oppressing the colonists and taking whatever freedoms they had found in the new country away from them. Now for the Americans, this deliverance and the freedom that we received came at a very high cost. Now the Christian, we were delivered likewise. But for this, it took the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was the death of the just one, God the Son. We were sold under slavery to sin through Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us that. And we inherited that sin nature. We inherited the sin curse. We inherited the sin penalty. And every person that is born from that time on inherited both the curse and the penalty and slavery to sin. And Romans 6 gives a great description of how we were enslaved to sin. Now do understand, not everybody looked at that slavery as bad. You go back to the Emancipation Proclamation that took place in America. While many slaves were horribly abused and horribly used, that is beyond denial. But there were several, and I don't know what percentage, but there were several or maybe many slaves that had their home, their masters and their owners that took very good care of them. They did not abuse them. They did not beat them. They were given a secure place to live. They were given meals. They didn't have the responsibility of having to pay bills and cover insurance and pay taxes and all of the things that go with freedom. And when the proclamation came, they chose not to leave their slavery because, you know, they thought it was pretty good. And there was an element of those that stayed where they were. Now, folks, there's a lot of people that do not recognize how brutal and how cruel sin slavery is. They think they may have life pretty good. The only problem, Satan has given them a false peace, a false hope, and a false security. And living with Christ may work in this life and in this world, but it simply will not work when they're turned into hell. And yes, without Christ, they will be turned into hell. And it was through the precious work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood that paid the sin penalty are we delivered from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered, there is our key word, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it a marvelous thing that a holy God would take it upon Himself to give His only begotten Son to pay sin's penalty to make it possible for sinful man to be restored in fellowship with a holy God and to be delivered from the bondage of sin? And not only that, but He would grant us forgiveness of our sin. Anybody that will acknowledge their sin and confess their sin, He will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from that sin. And that sin will never again be remembered against us for eternity. Now marvel at the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of our Creator God, who would do a thing like that. But that's exactly what he has done. But it costs the price of the life and the blood of his only begotten Son. Turn to Galatians with me. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul salutes the Galatians, and here is the word of God. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now do understand. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. We are delivered from the curse of sin. Eventually the total curse. We still have to deal with the sickness and physical death. But we're also delivered from the evil of this world. And what I'm talking about is the power of sin that it has over us. You know, so many times we look at maybe some of the more horrible crimes against humanity as terrible slave masters, the serial killers, the serial pedophiles, and that seem to be addicted and enslaved to such wickedness. But do you realize that if you have a problem with coveting, it is your master and you are a slave to that sin? Always wanting this and always wanting that and always hoping that something else will bring happiness to your life and enjoyment to your life. And the more you get, the more you become masters or the slave to that master to get it paid for and to deal with it or to spend the time with it. If in anger, I had a chat a little bit about that, and that can be a challenge as well. Pride may be the biggest one. You see, when pride gets in the way, it becomes our master, and we become a slave to that. And so he has delivered us. He has given us the power. And we simply, as believers, need to claim that power that he has given. But I want you to see one more where it talks about being delivered. And that is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not only has the Lord, through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, delivered us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but he's delivered us from something else as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's talking about the Thessalonian believers in the transformation that took place in their lives. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, sin is against God. And God has to punish sin. God is a righteous God and he is a just God, and therefore he has to punish sin. Either we accept Jesus Christ as the substitute punishment for our sin, or we will have to encounter the wrath of God ourselves personally. There's only two ways to deal with the wrath of God. Either by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and accepting him as our substitute payment, or we will have to pay for it through eternity in hell, which literally is a burning fire. You read the Gospel of Mark, you study the Gospel of Luke, and Christ talked about it a great deal of time. He has paid it by substitute, and it is a just wrath. And do you know what? We don't deserve it. But out of his mercy, he has withheld from us what we deserve. And out of his grace, he has given us what we do not deserve. And he has withheld his wrath because it's all been placed on Jesus Christ on Calvary's Hill. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has paid that penalty, and he has encountered the fullness of the wrath of God by substitution for you. If you're without Christ, then you're still under that bondage. You have not been delivered from that. Now that's the word delivered. As a nation, we were delivered from the oppression of the Brits. As believers, we are delivered from the bondage and the oppression of the sin penalty and sin's power, and someday from its very presence. Now I want to talk about the word freedom. Please understand. Well, let me give you this first. To be free, freedom means to be free from the past oppressor's control of your life. Freedom means to be free from the oppression of the past controller of your life. Now, not everyone who is delivered from an oppressor is granted freedom with liberty and freedom with that deliverance. Let me illustrate this. During the Nazi war, they had conquered many of those European countries and took possession and were oppressing the people and the residents of those various countries. Our daughter and son-in-law, Adam and Betsy Lewis, who are missionaries in Estonia, one of the things they learned why the Estonians do not like foreigners, do not trust foreigners, is because the Nazi regime had come in and overthrew their government and took over, controlled them like a tyrant, and oppressed the Estonian people. As the Allies were marching from different directions, it was the Russians that came in and through Estonia to deliver them from the oppression of the Nazi regime. And they were all excited, the Russians have arrived and they've delivered us from the Nazi regime, and now they thought they were going to be free, and they were all excited, celebrated, and in essence gave certain amount of honor to the Russians by coming in and what they had done, only to discover not long after that the Russian regime was almost equally as oppressive as the Nazi regime. They really was not delivered from oppression into freedom. They were delivered from one oppressive regime into another oppressive regime. And so when we talk about deliverance and freedom, for America, we were granted freedom. We were delivered from the oppression of the Brits, but we were granted freedom, and they were given to us by the Creator God, and we claim them. We were given such freedoms as freedom of speech, freedom to assemble and worship according to our faith, the right to bear arms, the right to petition our government, and the list goes on. And in our Constitution or in our Declaration and in these documents, it says that we believe that these are inalienable rights that are given to us by God, not by any government, not by any regime, but they were given to us by God. And by throwing off and delivering us from the oppression of another government, the intent was through the new government to give us the freedoms that God intended for every man, woman, and child to have. We were delivered from an oppressive rule to now serve fair and reasonable laws. They were to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. Do understand this. And in all of the propaganda that has been spread in the last at least 30 years, if not 50 years. But understand this, freedom does not equal anarchy. In fact, anarchy will never produce freedom. Freedom necessitates righteous laws. And so for the Christian believer, we are free from having to serve sin and can now serve Christ. But that does not mean freedom to live as we please, but we are free to live in righteousness. Let's go back to Romans, or not Romans, but rather John chapter 8. John in chapter 8. And beginning with verse 32. John 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Talking about being free from sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, our freedom from the bondage of sin would be parallel. Put it like this. We had our Declaration of Independence. We won the Revolutionary War. We've established a new country. Now let's be governed by the Brits just like we were before. Isn't that quite foolish? But do you know, there are many people who make a profession of faith and then they turn around and they want to live as a slave to sin as though they'd never been delivered from the bondage of sin. We are free from sin, that we need not continue. Look at Romans 6 as well and verses 18 and following. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And so here we see that we have been delivered from sin that we may now serve righteousness. You see, Christ has now given us that freedom to be and to do what we were created to be and to do. We were not created to live in sin. We were created to live in a fellowship with a holy God. And that fellowship was robbed when we were put under the bondage of sin, and now we have that opportunity restored. To have fellowship with a holy God and with Christ and to serve Him in righteousness. Let me compare this and illustrate this. I grew up playing football. I enjoyed football. And so I'll use, let's take a pro football player as an illustration. He goes all through his junior high, senior high, as an exceptional player. He goes through college as an exceptional player. Maybe wins the Heisman Trophy. He's recruited or drafted at a high level on into the professional league. And he gets into the professional league. And up to this point, his football career has been unimpeded, and there's never been an injury. And he's just been able to get better and better, and he knew this is what he was born to do, and he was to live to be a great football player. And the first day of practice, his leg is broken and crushed. Well, due to great medical advancement, they're able to take him to the hospital, do surgery, and put him in a cast. And it heals well, and they've been able to do all of this. But do you know, in this whole time, he's a slave to that cast. He can't do what he had given his life to do. And he can't be what he was giving his life to be, because he was in bondage by a cast and a broken bone. Now, folks, when we were created to walk in righteousness and integrity and to have fellowship with the Holy God. And when man sinned, the curse of sin, and sin was passed upon all men, and that fellowship was broken, and the capacity to want to live righteously was damaged through the sin nature. And under the curse of sin, we're not doing what God had created us to do, and we're not able to be what God has created us to be. But now let's go back to the football player. The cast is off, and the leg is healed. Oh, it still has some scars. But do you know, he is now able and given the green light to pursue being the football player he knew he could be, and to do what he was giving his life to do. And he goes on and does very well. Folks, when Jesus Christ saved us, he delivered us from the bondage of sin that kept us from being and doing what God intended us to be and to do. And so now we have the freedom. Please understand, this freedom is not designed to let you live in spiritual anarchy. This freedom that he has given has freed us from the bondage of sin so we can truly be the person that God intended for us to be and to live in righteousness as God intended for us to live. That's what this freedom is about. We talked about being delivered. That's the act or the process of giving us that freedom. We talked about freedom and what that is about. Now let's consider the word liberty. Liberty. Liberty is the freedom to make choices with the understanding that there must be personal responsibility and accountability. Again, liberty does not mean anarchy, either civil or spiritual. And for our younger audience, let me explain what anarchy means. It means to live without rules, to live without laws, to live without regulations. Now you say, that sounds fun. That means I could have all the cookies I want. I can eat all the sugar I want. I can play as long as I want. That doesn't sound as good as what you think. Because if there's no rules and there's no laws, that means I can beat on you all I want. I can take the biggest club I want and beat on you. I can steal everything from you. You see, anarchy means to live without laws. Freedom and liberty do not equal anarchy. Liberty represents the responsibility to make choices and the accountability that go with it. Let me give you a little history of our American liberty and quotes from several of our founding fathers and just a few that come on down through history when they talk about liberty. For America, our liberty is dependent upon its citizens to have the discipline of self-governing. That means self-discipline to make morally right choices. Now hear what they have said. One said, remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes itself, exhausts itself, and murders itself. John Adams made these two comments. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion, where avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other type of people. He also said, if ye love wealth greater than liberty, the tranquility of servitude greater than the animating contest for freedom, go home from us in peace. We seek not your counsel nor your arms. Crouch down and lick the hand that feeds you, and may posterity forget that you were ever our countrymen. Samuel Adams made these comments. He, therefore, is the truest friend to the liberty of this country who tries most to promote its virtue and who, so far as his power and influence extend, will not suffer a man to be chosen into any office of power and trust who is not a wise and virtuous man. The sum of all is, if we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Then, if ever time should come when vain and aspiring men should possess the highest seats in government, our country will stand in need of the experienced patriots to prevent its ruin. And oh, is there a time for these patriots now? He also said, without morals, and do understand, the Marxist movement, and this is where this comes from. Mark my word, it's from Marxism and communism. And if you'll read Alinsky and others who have written How to Destroy a Country, you will discover that the attack on the family, the attack on gender identity, the attack on marriage is an attack by Marxism and socialism to destroy our country, and it's attack on God's values of morals. Samuel Adams again said, without morals, a republic cannot substitute any length of time or subsist any length of time. They therefore who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure and which inspires to the good eternal happiness, are undermining the solid foundations of morals, the best security of the duration of free governments. Charles Carroll, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, every step we take toward making the state our caretaker of our lives, by that much we move toward the making the state our master. Dwight D. Eisenhower, they who would give up essential liberty for temporary security deserve neither liberty nor security. Benjamin Franklin, who may have been a deist, would probably have had a few more of the secularist ideas and less of the strong Christian ideas. But he did say this, and he did have this fear of God and did understand this value. He said, I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? And let me take that for today. Since a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, can America continue without the aid of God? This truth about liberty originated from God. And the principles of liberty are incumbent of the Christian life. Let's look at some more passages. Take your Bible again, and we'll look at what God's Word says about liberty. Begin with Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. We see here that God is the author of liberty and has come to give it. Luke 4, beginning with verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." You see, so many try to make Christian liberty the freedom to live as you please, regardless. That is not true. We are told that the liberty that we are given, we ought not to abuse it to the destruction of ourselves or to the destruction of others. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, Galatians 5 and verse 1. God's word commands us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Again, remember, liberty is the freedom to make responsible choices to do right, where you don't have to be forced to choose to do right, but you make the responsible choice to do right. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And he's saying, be responsible to make the choice to live righteously and don't put yourself back under the slavery of sin. Look at verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Many will use liberty for the occasion of the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh or satisfy the lust of the flesh, and call it liberty to live with that sin. He says, that's not what liberty was given to you for. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." The one that uses his liberty given by God in a godly fashion will find himself to be a blessed person indeed. 1 Peter, we'll look at a couple more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 16. 'As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God.'" 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You see, there's a lot of people that promise liberty and freedom when they talk about free to live as you please, contrary to law, contrary to rules, contrary to regulations. They say you have all of this freedom, but they abuse it and they misrepresent it. Here we are told, verse 19, "And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage." All this fake freedom and liberty that's being spread across America as far as civil disobedience and live how you want, and you know, laws can't you can't legislate morality. That was a lie years ago. You can legislate morality. That's one of the responsibilities of government. But he says those promise liberty and talk about freedom, they're corrupted themselves and they bring a corruption. And that's what they're doing to our country, and that's exactly what they're doing with our churches. And let's go back to, I think it's Romans 8. I want to look at that. I believe this is important. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. So many want to throw off, as I talked about, laws and rules and regulations. And when it comes into the Christian circle, they say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. That's true. But they take that statement to a false end. And they say, the law has no application for us today. My friend, that is biblically wrong. In Romans chapter 7, and I believe verse 7, and in there, it says, I'd not known what sin was except for the law. We are not under the law, but do understand, it is still sinful to lie. It is still sinful to steal. That's part of the Ten Commandments, the law. It is still sinful to blaspheme your God. It is still sinful to have another idol or another god, whether it be in the form of material things or an actual idol. It's still sinful to have another god before the Almighty God. In this passage, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When it talks about making us free from the law of sin and death, it is talking about making us free from the condemnation of the law. In Galatians, it says that no man shall be justified by keeping the works of the law. Nobody can, and you can take the Ten Commandments, nine of them apply to us today. You can take the nine, and you can endeavor to try to live them perfectly to escape the condemnation of the law, and you'll never achieve it. You say, I'm never going to lie, I'm never going to steal, I'm never going to covet. You know what? And the list continues. I'm never going to commit adultery. Christ said, in the Old Testament, if a man commits the act, he's guilty. I say, and this is God's application of adultery, if a man lusts for a woman and simply wants to, he is guilty and he has sinned. And so he puts it in application. Nobody can perfectly keep it and be saved. And so, by the grace of God, we are saved. Nobody can be kept by keeping, can be saved by keeping the law. However, that does not diminish the fact that what the law defines as sin is still sin. And he said in chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So grace is never a license to sin. And liberty is never a license to sin. Liberty is the freedom to be personally responsible, to make the right choices, knowing that we are fully accountable to God. I believe the destruction of America is resulting from the evil abuse of liberty. Using liberty to justify a freedom to live an irresponsible, wicked and lawless life. Using liberty to attack and destroy our Constitution, which has been the prevailing law of the land, guaranteeing our freedom, individual freedom. The irresponsible attitude and spirit of anarchy that is sweeping our country is making it ripe for the rule by a tyrant. In fact, this spirit will produce a generation that can only be ruled by a tyrant because they refuse to rule their own behavior. Beware, America. This is what's happening. But do you know what is a greater concern? The corruption of Christianity is likewise from the evil abuse of so-called Christian liberty. Using liberty to justify a freedom to live a sinful, flesh-filled, and lawless life. Using liberty to attack and defy the eternal Word of God, which defines our true spiritual liberty and our freedom from the bondage of sin. This unbiblical attitude and spiritual anarchy will also help make this country ripe for the rule of a tyrant. If the Christian community will not live and promote righteousness, if the Christian community will not live and promote moral integrity, there is no spiritual hope for the future of the church in America, let alone America herself. Three key words: delivered, freedom, and liberty. I want to challenge you this morning. What part will you have in America as a believer? Will your life as a Christian help rebuild and restore America through the demonstration of using your liberty to make right choices and to live a morally godly life? Or will your spiritual anarchy as a Christian pave the pathway to destroy America? You see, the nation as a whole will not return until Christians as individuals return to true godly living. If we do not grow in this grace, we will grow in disgrace. Let me repeat that. If we do not grow in this grace, we will grow in disgrace for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. I trust that this message and these passages and the notes from history will challenge every believer here today to understand what freedom and liberty really means and what it means to walk with a holy God and desire to live a righteous life and to make right choices and to be free to be what God intended every one of us to be. And He's given us everything we need to do this. Help us, O God, I pray. And let the revival and the change begin with God's people. Because if it doesn't, it will not begin anywhere. In Jesus' precious name, amen.